Today we are continuing our series Encounter by the Sea, and we're going to look at another story in the Gospel of Mark. And as we've been working through Mark, we've seen some pretty amazing things. This week we're looking at supernatural on Wednesday night in our Wednesday night series, Towards Belief. And up till now in the book of Mark, that's what we've seen over and over and over again, the supernatural occurring. And we've seen all sorts of things happening. Storms being calmed, people being healed, people being raised from the dead. And we are in the hands of a supernatural God. We're in the hands of a God who is active and at work in our on our planet. We're in the hands of a God who cares about us and who hasn't just set everything in motion and stepped off into the distance to watch it unwind. We're in the hands of a living God who says, I am with you. And we saw Jesus so far in the Gospel of Mark, in his first six chapters, amazingly with his disciples and calling them to step up and follow him and to be as he is amongst the people around them. And we're going to look at this amazing story in Mark 6, 45 through to 52. I'll read it and then we'll unpack a little bit of it together. Mark 6, 45 to 52, if you have your Bible or your app, or you've memorized the book of Mark. Immediately Jesus made his disciples, this is after the feeding of the 5,000. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. When evening came, the boat was in the middle of the lake and he was alone on land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. About the fourth watch of the night, which is about 3 a.m. in the morning. About the fourth watch of the night, he went out to them, walking on the lake. Does that grab you? Walking on the lake. He was about to pass them, but when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out because they all saw him, and they were terrified. And I can understand that. I think I would be too, in the middle of the night or 3 o'clock in the morning. Immediately he spoke to them and said, take courage, it's I, don't be afraid. He climbed into the boat with them and the wind died down. They were completely amazed, for they hadn't understood about the loaves because their hearts were hardened. It's an amazing story. It's found also in Matthew 14 and John 6. If you want to, and that each, as we look at the Gospels, as we read these stories, you can find more detail because each of the writers of the Gospels sees the same incidents but from slightly different perspective and they add in different details. Same as if Ian and I were walking down the road and saw something happen, we would add different details about what we saw. It follows straight after the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus had intended for them to go away for a time of rest, but the crowd had followed them, and that's how they ended up with the 5,000 that they fed. So his intention was time away, downtime with his disciples. But they didn't get that. They fed 5,000 people after a day of teaching. And then he sends his disciples off to a distant place while he dismisses the crowd. Interesting that he did that. It doesn't say he sent the disciples off, but it said he sent them off, then he dismissed the crowd, gave them a sort of a getaway time, I think. Having learnt from the previous experience. And they get into the boat and away they go. And after the crowd disperses, Jesus goes up the mountain to pray. Meanwhile, instead of getting to their destination across the lake, which shouldn't have taken them too long, we find these seasoned sailors are straining at the oars. In the early hours of the morning, it's dark. Now it says they left, it was evening when they left. So let's say about 7 o'clock, we'll give them a bit of extra time there. 5 hours and then into the fourth watch was about 3 o'clock. The 8 hours of straining at the oars to go a place, it should have taken them about 2 to 3 hours. And they're getting nowhere. And these guys are pretty good sailors, those who are in charge. Not everyone's a sailor, there's some tax collector, there's a tax collector and a zealot. But they're making no headway. And they're out in the middle of the lake. And I reckon by this time they're pretty tired. They've spent the whole day teaching, then feeding and wandering out into the crowd of 5,000, then getting in the boat and straining at the oars for all of these hours, and they're in the middle of the lake and they're tired. and they're making no headway. And these are the same disciples who have seen Jesus command the storm to be still and the waves and the wind dropped. And Mark records in that instance that they were terrified. Remember what they said when we looked at this? Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. Now they're rowing against a strong headwind and they look up and they see Jesus walking to them across the top of the water. They think it's a ghost or a spirit because, as everyone knows, you can't walk on water. Cody, you're a surfer. You ever seen anyone walking between people out there on the waves?
No, no.
Yeah, that's right. And they're a pain anyway when they get in your way. Yeah, it's not a thing that you see. And here, after 8 hours of straining at the oars, they look up and they're worn out and they're discouraged. And here comes this apparition out of the dark, walking on the water. And they're just terrified. Matthew and Mark say it was just before dawn, so the sun's not yet come up. Maybe it's just a little bit of glimmer of light so they can see him, which would make it even more surreal. And they're really tired, and Mark records that when they see Jesus walk on the water, they're surprised and they're terrified. And in Matthew's account, we get that story of Peter who calls out, "If it's you, tell me to come." And he does. And he gets over the side and starts to walk and then begins to sink. And that amazes me when Jesus said to him, "Oh, you of little faith." Well, if he's got little faith, what about the other guys in the boat who didn't get out of the boat? How much faith have they got? At least he got over the edge and began. It's an amazing miracle. And there are a number of things we can learn from this story. And I'm going to just briefly touch on them, and then I'm going to pick up on something else. These are some lessons. Jesus cares about his disciples. He sends them off so they can get away. He watches them from the mountain. It says that he watches them as they row. And when they're in strife, he comes to them to help them out. Another is that life without Jesus is pretty dangerous. Every time we see these disciples going off by themselves, things happen. So I reckon lay hold of Jesus and stay close, because when you're not close to him, you find yourself in strife. That's a by the by. Again, we see Jesus has authority over nature. He commands the elements and they listen. He walks on the water. He gets in the boat and the wind stops. And we've seen this over and over, Jesus' authority over nature, over sin, over sickness, over death. A demonstration of the power of God at work in Jesus, who is God, but walked on this earth fully man. Who laid aside his Godhead, and the work he did by the power of the Holy Spirit at work in him, demonstrating God's power. And the other interesting thing here is that Jesus says, as he walks up, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." And when you look at the original language here, it says, "Take courage, I am." Ergo, Amy. It's the same phrase that God used with Moses to describe himself. It's the same phrase that Jesus uses in John's Gospel, "I am the bread of life." It's the same phrase he used in John 8:58, when the Jews were hassling him and they said, "You're not greater than Abraham." And he said, "Before Abraham was, I am." And they took up stones to kill him because he was claiming to be God. And here in the middle of the lake, Jesus describes himself to the disciples, "Take courage, I am." Another declaration in the Word of God that Jesus is God. That Jesus claims the title of God who made everything. And as Paul tells us, who holds everything together by his wonderful power. And we lose that as we look in the English often. Take courage, it's I. It doesn't have quite the power of to these Jewish men who were sitting in this boat in the early hours of the morning, absolutely discouraged and worn out when Jesus walks up, cross the water and says, "Take courage, I am." Jesus is the great I am. God with us, Emmanuel, all those things that we look at Christmas. However, apart from all of those things, There's something else I want to look at today. And I read it. But because it's packed between two amazing miracles, it's often overlooked. And it's an overlooked necessity. And the reason I know it's a necessity is because Jesus himself chose this. We find verse 45 and 46, sandwiched between the feeding of the 5,000 and the walking on water. Now, as you read this through, and people mostly, I found myself doing the same. You read it through, you get excited. Oh, look, he fed 5,000 with this small amount of food, and there was 12 baskets left at the end. And then the disciples go off and Jesus walks on the water. Two amazing miracles. And right between you get verse 45 and 46. And if you've got Mark open there, let me read that for you, because it's quite an interesting, just a little sideline that I think actually encapsulates a really important principle here. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. And this is the overlooked necessity. It's such a small statement in the middle of two large miraculous events, but it's huge in what it says to us. Mark shows us Jesus praying alone at two other times. In Mark 1:35, after Jesus had healed many demons and people and cast out many demons, it says, very early in the morning while it was still dark, Jesus got up, he left the house, and he went off to a solitary place and he prayed. Again in chapter 14, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus takes his disciples with him and he says, wait here, and he goes off by himself and he prays. He's about to face the crucifixion and he knows it. And he prays in agony. But in the midst of crisis, Jesus doesn't plan, he prays. Luke says in chapter 5, verse 16, Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. And you know, Luke is the details man. Jesus often withdrew to lonely places. And John records Jesus praying for his disciples, and in that prayer, praying for all of us. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray for all of those who believe in me through their message. Jesus took time to pray for you. In the midst of everything else, in the midst of knowing he was going to the cross, in the midst of living life where he was constantly under the pump, where he was on the move, Jesus took time to pray for you and me. And I think this is the overlooked necessity that's right packed right in the middle of these two miracles. Prayer. You know, Jesus was the perfect man. Hebrews 4:15 says, we don't have a high priest who can't sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in everything as such as we are, yet without sin. So here is Jesus, the perfect man, and yet he takes time to pray. He's teaching in private about prayer to his disciples. He's praying by himself. He's praying with his disciples. And if Jesus needed to pray, I think this is an essential for us. Yet, it seems sometimes that we all find it hard to pray. I'll raise my hand to that. I haven't yet met anyone who says, oh, just prayer just comes so easy to me. As a matter of fact, Kim Chow said in her letter, please pray for me that I might keep up my spiritual disciplines. It's a discipline to pray. It seems we're very easily distracted from prayer. Just when we're about to pray, something else will happen that will take our attention. The phone will ring. Your Twitter feed will beep. The door will knock. Or you'll get an urge to go and get a cup of coffee. Most Western Christians regularly attend church. most Western Christians have a regular time of Bible reading. Some even study. Lots of us attend home groups or Bible study groups. Nearly all of us enjoy fellowship meals together and socialize regularly, yet the one thing that most of us find hard to do, and we don't find those other things so hard to do, is to pray. And I put myself in that category, and I've heard lots of reasons why that's the case, and I want to share a couple of them with you before we go on. Some say we have a society that shaped us into a scientific mindset that wants to do things that are visible and measurable, and that prayer isn't very scientific. And although we would say, no, we don't believe that, that's the shaping of our culture that's been poured into us from the moment we start to breathe. We live in that sort of culture. And prayer becomes a task, and prayer becomes something that's not as important as the other things around us. Some people say that modern Christians lack discipline and are weak in spiritual formation. And that might be true, but look, I've seen many lives radically transformed by the gospel and people who are living examples of how to walk by faith. Some of them in this room who challenge me in my walk with Jesus by the way they walk. I've seen people who show love for Jesus and have amazing disciplines in all areas of life. Yet, I still see that struggle with prayer. I think that there are a whole lot of reasons why people struggle with prayer. In Bible college, I read this quote by J.C. Ryle. If you ever get to read any of his stuff, it's good stuff to read. Prayer is to faith what breath is to the body. And I think he's right. I think part of our struggle is that when we don't pray, we get weaker and don't pray, and then we get weaker and don't pray, and it's a sort of a vicious cycle. But as we pray, we're strengthened to walk in that way. And I think in the short section in Mark, these two verses, when Jesus went up alone on the mountain to pray, I think we see that. I think it's also captured in Paul's letters, especially in Ephesians 6, when it says, put on the whole armor of God. You know, we've done those Sunday school lessons with kids, and we've probably had it demonstrated here. You know, helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth. Come on, Phil, help me out here. The shoes of preparation of the feet of the gospel, the shield of faith, and the word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit. You know, the only actual weapon amongst the armor. And you know what? When it finishes all of that, this is what it says. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayer and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all of us. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, the words may be given to me, that I'll fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I'm an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. So, praying together all the armor of God is what? Prayer. It's an essential. And here in church, we've taught on prayer. We've taught on using the Lord's Prayer as a model. You know, you start with praising God and recognizing who He is, our Father, who art in heaven. Hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, praying for God's will. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day praying for the things that we need, our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, pray confession. Changing our attitudes as we forgive those who trespass against us, praying for strength to stand and protection against the work of the enemy, lead us not into temptation but deliver us from evil. You know, we learned to pray that way. We've looked at that and unpacked it that way, how we should pray. We've taught the acronym ACTS, A-C-T-S, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. How do we pray? Yeah, let's go and pray, and we'll start with adoration, then we'll confess, and then we'll spend some time in thanksgiving, and then we'll pray for needs. We've taught about the five P's. These are all sermons in the last 7 years that I've preached here. Praise. Start with praise. Pray about your priorities. Pray about people. Pray about provision. Pray about protection. And yet, we still don't pray much. And I'm not cracking a whip here. I'm just opening the Word of God and saying, actually, this challenged me as I looked at this. And as we look through the Word of God, let's rise to the challenges. That's what Pete prayed when I got up to preach today. No, we know all of that stuff. I think we've got plenty in here. I think what we need to do is to drop it into here. And we need to pray. Take the Nike slogan. Just do it. So how do we overcome this battle? I've got a couple of suggestions. More than a couple. Got five. Pray with someone else regularly. If you do that, that holds you to the discipline. Secondly, share requests and answers with others. One thing that encourages people to pray is to see that God is at work. That's why we have a sharing time every 6 weeks or so, so we can share what God is doing to encourage each other, because we should build each other and encourage each other. So share things that you need prayer for, but also share answers to prayer. A few years ago when I was in Canberra, many years ago when I was in Canberra, I kept a journal of everything I prayed for a whole year. At the end of it, as I read the answers to God's prayer, I went back and went, wow. I was astounded at what God had done and astounded at my lack of recognition of what God had done. If I hadn't written it down, it would have just flowed past me and I wouldn't have been encouraged the way I was. Let's share what God does and when he answers prayer. Attend a corporate prayer time. We got a couple in this church. Every Monday morning at 7 o'clock, we meet for prayer in the prayer room in that building over there. We pray on the first Saturday morning of every month for those who can't come during the week. And we make it a little bit later. Instead of 7 a.m., we make it 8 a.m. so that people can get here. If you want to do one at 7 a.m., come and pray for 2 hours. Or pray for an hour and tag team someone who's coming in. But we do have corporate prayer times. We pray within our services. Take time when the opportunity is there to pray. Take time to pray. I think one of the other things that stops us praying is fear. Am I going to do it wrong? Am I going to use the wrong words? Am I going to be as flowery as somebody else? You know, Jesus taught pretty much about that. It's not about your words, it's about your heart. One of the best prayers I ever had was a guy who came to live with us after he came to the Lord, and he'd been a heroin addict living on the streets, and he was living in our house, and we said to him, would you like to say grace? And he went, I don't know how to pray. I said, just tell God you're thankful for the food. He went, God, this food's awesome. Thanks. What an awesome prayer. Straight from the heart, talking directly to God, expressing his thankfulness. You know, none of the stuff that I learned when I was in high school where we could say it as fast, see who could say it faster than anyone else around the table at boarding school. Some of you have been there, haven't you? Standing in a boarding school and bless the Lord and these gifts we have written and just waiting at home. I won. But I pray from the heart. Write your prayers down in a journal. If you're someone who likes to keep a record of things. You know, I found as I was praying with a pen in my hand that sometimes I'd write things down. As I was writing, the prayer would clarify. God would actually speak to me as I was writing. And I'd start to pray about one thing, writing it down, and I'd suddenly find that God was directing my thoughts to pray about a few other things. And if you're journaling, go back and look at the answers and journal the answers too. And then use one of these methods we talked about. But bottom line, we must pray. Jesus couldn't do ministry without spending time with his Father. That's really obvious as you open the Gospels. And there's never a time I'm going to say, well, I can do it better than Jesus did. That's what challenged me as I read this. If Jesus takes time aside, as if he teaches on prayer, then I need to do the same. I just want to finish with this quote from Samuel Chadwick, who was a Methodist minister in the late 1800s, born in 1860. The one concern of the devil is to keep Christians from praying. He fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless works, and prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil, he mocks at our wisdom, but he trembles when we pray. And we are in a battle. And we are called to stand as salt and light in our community against the darkness. And we need to pray. Let's do that right now. Father, thank you for this challenge from your word. Thank you for your goodness to us who often struggle with the things you call us to. We ask, Spirit of God, that you would do a work in us, stir our hearts, cause us to be people who cry out to you. And Lord, we don't ask for dead religious works, praying because it's what we're supposed to do. We pray, Lord, that you would cause us to connect with you in a way that stirs us to want to be with you, to cry out to you with our needs, to lift our voices in praise. And we thank you that you are a God who says, come to me, all you who are weary and laden, I'll give you rest. You're a God who says, enter with actual boldness to receive grace and mercy in your time of need. Lord, thank you that the doors to heaven are wide open. Would you stir in us something that will cause us to walk in with boldness and spend time with you? And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.